And it's also good to be here with you guys. I know I've joked in the past that it's like being at the big kids table, because if you don't know me, if you're new here today, my name is Toby and I'm the children's pastor. But today I get to be with you, and we've been going through Psalm 23, and I'm so glad that we've been taking the time to take it one verse at a time so that we can really soak in it and meditate in it, because it's such a beautiful psalm, and it's meant a lot to me personally, and not just me, but people throughout time, I think, have really been blessed by this. Because there's been times in my life where I've felt maybe completely helpless or in distress, like a sheep that's been cast down. And I've experienced the very tender care and provision of a good shepherd. And it's my heart's desire that we would all experience that we would surrender more fully to Jesus and know that he's our trustworthy shepherd and that he takes care of our souls. And I think that as we do this, we experience abundance, peace, protection, and provision. Last Sunday, Pastor Jay prayed a blessing over the church, and he asked that we would all have an increase of faith so that we could believe and trust that God is with us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And I know that for many of us, it can be really difficult to believe when we've personally experienced suffering, or we witness and observe suffering in the world, or we see places where there is lack. When we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we may question if this is really true or if it's true for us. And a few years ago, I began to notice that as I was reading some things like this, that I shall not want, that I was feeling like a dissonance in my spirit. Like my mind knew that it was true, but my heart wasn't fully believing it. And so instead of ignoring it, I really, really wanted to press into God. And so every time I felt that check in my spirit, I would bring it to God and I would pray to him, and I would invite him to come in and show me if there was any lies I was believing about him that weren't true. And to come in and like root it out, because the lies begin to take root. And so I said, "God, help me. What is it that's making me feel this doubt? Because I really don't want it. What I want is a confident, unshakable trust in God. And I can't just will that to happen. I have to keep coming to him and surrendering myself to him and seeking him." And so the first thing we need to do is just be honest about what our feelings are and then bring them into the light and the love of God. And then he will help to realign us to the truth of who he is. And he is wonderful. We have an enemy that wants to separate us from the love of God, and he deceives us into believing things about him that aren't true. And that we're going to look at that a little bit more closely today in our verse. And as I've been praying and waiting on God through this, it wasn't just a one-time prayer or two times. I've been praying for the last couple of years this way, but I find that over time, my own faith is being strengthened more and more. I feel more confident and more joy in God as I do this. So I encourage you to do the same. If your faith is waning in any area, bring your doubts and discouragements to him and let him strengthen your faith too. I think that our faith goes hand in hand with surrender, and we grow in our faith by asking, by seeking, by knocking, surrendering, and waiting. Sometimes, though, I know that you're in such a dark valley of distress that it can be hard to do anything more than just say help or just breathe. You're living from one breath to the next when you're in a place like that. And so even in that, all you need to do is just turn your eyes to God and say, "Here I am, God, help." Or just a groan if you can't say anything. It's just a matter of you turning your soul to the care of your shepherd. So let me pray before we get into our passage. Lord God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, that you are a trustworthy, a very good and great shepherd. I thank you so much for that. You're sufficient. You have everything that we need. You're the creator of the universe and everything that's in it. I pray and I ask that we would trust and surrender more fully to your care. Come, Lord Jesus. Come more fully into our hearts today. Amen. I have a bee that's buzzing around me, which actually ties in with our sermon perfect today. And he's really determined. Okay. We'll get to that part. those annoying things. Anyways, Psalm 23, we're going to put the slide up. And if you have been working on memorizing it, Jeff challenged us in the beginning of this that we should try to memorize this so that we can access this God's word. And so Psalm 23, I know a few of you have told me that you're trying to do it. So if you're trying to memorize it, just look down at your shoes or something while the rest of us look up at the slide or in our Bible. But please say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Today we're going to focus just specifically on verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. This verse gives us a picture of the shepherd as a gracious host who abundantly provides all that we need. And he's able to do this because he is the Lord, all capital letters. Whenever we see Lord in all caps, it refers to the name Yahweh, which means I am the one who is. He is the active, self-existent one. He's the dynamic source of all being. He's all-sufficient. He's our redeemer. He is provision, and he rescues us from sin and death. And our worship warriors group with the fourth and fifth graders this year, we're learning about the names of God, and we just a couple weeks ago did the name Yahweh, and I asked the kids, how did it make them feel to know that they had a God that didn't need anything? He didn't need any parents. He doesn't need to go to sleep. He doesn't need food. He's the source of everything, and it was really sweet. One of the girls wrote in their journal, she said, it made her feel like she could trust him because he's not greedy and he's not going to take anything from her. And I'm like, yeah, this is true. God doesn't need anything from us, but he wants our trust. He desires that we would give our trust to him so that he can give to us even more abundantly. But we have to come to him and we have to open up to receive what he's already made ready. He's the shepherd of our soul. He sets a table of provision for us in the presence of our enemies. So in preparing for this message, I've been looking at a book written by Philip Keller, who was a shepherd, a ranch shepherd for a while. And the book is called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And I've gained a lot of insight into the ways that a shepherd and a sheep and how it's similar to God and his people. And I'm going to, any facts, sheep facts I share will be from that book. But in it, he says that the table that God prepares that David's referring to could actually be this entire summer range of mountains called the Tablelands. And they were highly sought after by the sheepmen because they had this lush grasses after the snows would melt. It was very beautiful and desirable place for them to be. But it could be remote and hard to get to, so it would take a lot of effort and exertion on the sheep herder to get up there, because they would go and take these excursions, these scouting excursions, to get the tablelands ready for the sheep. They would go up and they would make sure that where they were going to set their camps, that they were good places of grass, that they cleaned the water holes so that there wasn't any debris in them, and that they looked for poisonous plants and would go ahead and pluck the plants out before the sheep would get there. And it could be a wild and a rough country, but they would do everything they could to prepare the flock ahead of time. They also would keep a watchful eye out for predators like wolves and coyotes and lions and bears that were often up on the rim rock above, just watching down, looking for an opportunity to come and attack the sheep. And so it's the same with Jesus, who is our shepherd. He's already gone before us into every situation and every extremity that we might encounter. And I've been really thinking about this a lot lately, and it's been such a comfort to me. When I wake up in the morning, I remind myself and I say a prayer. Oh Lord, you already know what's in this day. You've gone before me. Nothing surprises you, and you're not lacking anything, and you're with me. And because of that, I don't need to be afraid. And so he anticipates the danger that we might face, and he prays that our faith would not fail. And if our faith does fail, he's still holding us. He picks us up, he strengthens us so that we can begin again. He knows our sufferings because he has suffered. He's tempted in every way, but he didn't succumb to sin. He understands us, and we can be sure that he's with us. And because of his presence, we can relax into his care with a quiet, calm confidence, even in the presence of our enemies. So, who exactly are our enemies? When you think of an enemy, you might have a person that comes immediately to mind, someone that's caused you great harm or distress. But it's not actually people who are our enemies. We've recently finished a study on Ephesians, and in that study we learned that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces, and the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Satan's realm is the realm of heaven. That's the air around us, where he's the prince of the power of the air. He's also called the prince of the world. And his goal is to influence the world to separate us from the love of God who created the universe and everything in it. One of the most foolish, self-sabotaging things that we can do is to deny the reality that he exists and that he's interested in us, because he very much does exist. He's like a lion that's seeking to devour its prey. And because we're precious to God, he despises us. Satan and the evil spiritual beings that he leads are the ultimate enemies of God and all humanity. His strategy is a constant assault of deception, and he wants to undermine our trust in God and his goodness and his power and his sufficiency. He wants to derail our minds in an effort to prevent us from connecting with him. This way we won't experience his abundant care, we won't have peace, and we won't have life. But in order to combat his tactics, we need to fix our eyes on God. And by fixing our eyes on God, I mean to put our mind on him and to search for him and to look to him in all things. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, the Lord, all capital letters, Yahweh, says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The suffering that we might experience when we go through the valley of the shadow of death can awaken us to search for God with all of our heart because we are so desperate. And that's something that I experienced myself. And I made it a prayer when I came out of the valley that I really, really wanted to search for God and pray for him as desperately in my good season as I did in my bad season. My challenging season. I just want to have that same kind of hunger for him. But in this season where I was feeling really desperate, and at this particular time I lived in a house where I had a walk-in closet, and I know I've shared this before, but I would go into that closet and I would weep and I would pray and I would talk to God. And it was one of the times in my life where I really felt like I experienced him. I really had a sense of Jesus just hovering over me and telling me, "I'm with you, I'm watching over you." And because of that, my circumstances didn't change, but my understanding of God did. The fact that he was with me and what I was facing, it gave me strength and it gave me courage to go on. And it was such an encouragement. And as I progressed through this season, I often will just kind of have a picture or an image in my mind, but I had this image in my mind of me and God like this, and our hands were cupped together, and he was saying, "Just keep your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on me." And so that was the beginning of this journey with him where I was leaning in, and I was like, I was just looking at him because that was my complete sustenance. Later, the image, it was kind of like a camera that pans back, and I could see more of it. And what I saw next was that I was with God, and I had the blinders on, like a horse that has the blinders on, so they're not startled or distracted. But we were in a battlefield, and the battlefield was a civil war battlefield. And there were, it was a misty, muddy field, and there's wounded soldiers, bayonets and cannons and smoke. And at that time, I was not afraid because I was being led by God, but I still kind of, we were still face to face, but I somehow could stand back and see that there was this battle. And then further on into the season, that same image or picture I had, but it was of God and me, and we were dancing a waltz in the middle of the battle. That even though that was going on, that there was this beautiful place where we were dancing. And it was incredible. And it was, to me, like coming to the table because he was with me and knew what my enemies were and what I was facing. At the same season that I was going through, I was teaching, and there was a room mom in my classroom, and she decided to host a lunch, and it was in my honor. And I was so sweet, and it was such a strange feeling, too, though, because I felt so attacked in every other level of my life. But to step out and to come to her home with these other parents from my class, and she set a table outside in the backyard, and it was under the tree, and it was like a farm table, and there was good food and good company and flowers. And I was just thinking, and that was when I really began in this particular verse to have this sense of coming to this table that God prepares for us. I know that she invited me, but really the Lord was my host. And I know that he prepares a table in my heart. I can go to it anytime, anywhere. I just stop and close my eyes and put my eyes on him, and he's there inside of me, because when you put your trust in Jesus, he comes and he gives you his spirit and he dwells inside of you, and you can go and you can meet with him anytime, and it's so good. God's table is a table that's set with soul food. His table gives us sustenance, it gives us comfort, it gives us good cheer, and invigorates us when our heart feels like it's fainting. Because Jesus himself is the feast, and his provision is love. It cost him his life to prepare this table. He set aside his splendor. He came down into the earth. He took on flesh. He completely identified with humanity. He lived among us so he could deliver us. He was exposed to terrible physical, mental, spiritual agony, which culminated in his death on the cross. But because of this, because of his laid down life, to rescue us, he has become to us the bread of life, the oil of gladness, the cup of salvation that's running over. In Psalm 34, David says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So in addition to preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies, the Lord also anoints our head with oil. In Eastern countries, anointing was a courtesy that was shown as a sign of hospitality, of prosperity, and of joy. The anointing oil of the Lord is a symbol of gladness of the Spirit of God. And in the pastoral life, a good shepherd will anoint the head of his sheep in order to protect them from the hordes of insects that they experience when the weather gets warmer. And these insects would often, there's so many different flies and parasites and things that would fly around the head of the sheep and bother them. And it made me think of when my kids were younger, we used to go to Maine every summer. And we would often go on picnics. And one time in particular, we went on this picnic and we were walking through this grassy field, and these mosquitoes were coming up out of the grass. And my husband never gets bit by a mosquito, but they love me. And so I was walking, and my hands and arms are flailing, just trying to get them away from me, you know, trying to pull my jacket over my head. And later when we were back at the cabin, and we always told our kids to drop, they couldn't write yet. They were just learning, they're five, and we always say, draw pictures to remember what you did. And my son's at the table, and he's just like, scribble, 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 and dot. He's going like this, and I'm like, I said, what are you drawing? He's like, I'm drawing you with all the mosquitoes around you. It's like, oh, it's the cutest picture. But this is what the sheep go through, but their torment is so much worse even than the mosquitoes. There's a particular fly that really harasses them called the nose fly. And what happens is in the moisture of the mucous membranes of the nose, the flies will come in. And if they're able to lay their eggs there, the larva will go up into the nasal cavities and cause extreme irritation and inflammation, and the sheep will notice when those flies are around, they'll just go into a panic. And so the shepherd gets an anointing oil, and at the very first sign, and in Palestine, their old remedy was to use olive oil and sulfur and spices, but he would apply the oil very carefully to the head of the sheep, taking special care. And as he did that, it said that what I was reading was that they would immediately have a calm that would come over the sheep and over the flock. And that's the same for us with the oil of God's Spirit that we need to have on us. But, and I think I have a slide of a sheep with a shepherd doing the anointing oil. It's so sweet. But it's not enough for the sheep to be anointed just once. They needed to be repeatedly having this continual anointing applied to their head, that would be the perfect antidote for them. They sometimes even needed to do a whole dip. There is a parasite that they can get that would cause something called scab. And they would literally go into these dipping tanks and be completely submerged into the oil, which is such a good picture. Sometimes we feel so aggravated like that. We need this complete submersion. And that's the same with us. There's many things that can be like flies that torment our mind, that torment our heart, things that cause us distress spiritually. They most often come through our mind. And we're in need of a daily, hourly anointing of God's Spirit on our mind. In Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, Jesus, as our shepherd, he is urging us to ask for the Holy Spirit to be given to us by the Father. He tells us that we have a Father that loves to give good gifts. And I've always thought about that and remembered, yeah, we have a loving Father. He likes to give good gifts. He gives us the gift of comfort. But it never until a few years ago really stood out to me that the gift that he's saying to ask for is the Holy Spirit. He wants to give it in abundance, and he's telling us to ask for it. So he says that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find him. If we knock, he will be opened up to us. So I feel so confident in praying this prayer because I know he wants me to, and I know he's going to answer it. It's not one of those prayers where he might say yes, he might say no, you might wait. It's like, yes, I want to give you the Spirit. So I ask for the Spirit all the time throughout the day. God, help me. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what to say, or I'm really feeling whatever it is. I'm tired. I need your energy. I'm angry. I need your peace. I'm anxious. Whatever it is, I just keep saying, Holy Spirit, help me. The other thing about the abundance of God's table is the cup that overflows. Just like the oil is a symbol of abundance, the cup is a symbol of abundance. It's a picture that God is more than enough. He's running over. He's completely sufficient. And it represents the Lord, who is our God, who is our portion and our inheritance. And with the shepherd's care, we're overflowing with every single thing that we need, every good thing. People often will say that they are a cup half empty or a cup half full kind of person. And I wonder what it would be like if we were to say that we're a cup running over kind of person. That's what I would like to have. We're all invited to the Lord's table to come and to dine with him, but we need to accept his invitation. We need to say yes to receive the abundant life and the shepherd's care of our soul. It's the sweetest thing that we will ever do. I'm looking at Alex Phillips' face sitting out over here, and on Sundays with the kids, she does worship, and there's this song that she sings, "Come into my heart, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And it's so sweet. When she sings it with the kids, it's just like this hush comes over the room. And that is what I hope for everyone here today, that you guys will be able to invite him into your heart. That if you haven't done that before, that you would do it for the first time, and if you have already had him invited into your life and you've surrendered to him, that you would do it more fully. I feel like there's been times in my life where when I first invited Jesus into my heart, it's like, yeah, come into my heart. And then later I realized that, oh, there's a lot of rooms in my heart, you know? I've got the side room, and there's an attic, and a basement, and a garage, and I think I've got some doors that are closed and locked, but I really want you to be in all of my heart. And so I think that what is really helpful, if you feel like you're too afraid to let go, is you just make a start by saying, I'm willing to be willing, or I want to do this. That's sometimes where I start with a prayer, because it's too scary sometimes to let go of it all. And so you just take a baby step in that direction, and you ask God to help you, and he'll meet you there. And then you have more courage to let go of more, until finally you give him that one master key that opens every room and every door and every lock. It's just all open. And instead of losing something, what you gain is this like interior freedom. Your heart gets bigger because he makes it bigger when he comes in there. So I'm finishing early, a little earlier than I anticipated, but there's a couple reasons. First, I want to pray with everybody so that you can invite, if you're wanting to, you can repeat after me and invite God more fully into your heart, or invite him there for the first time. And so if you already have invited God into your heart, you can just be thanking him that you've done that. I'll pause after each thing I say just for a minute, so that if this is something you agree with and you want, you can pray it for yourself. And then the second thing that we're going to do today is that we're going to offer an opportunity, if you'd like to be able to come up and receive an anointing as a blessing and a reminder of the joy of the Holy Spirit, this oil of gladness. So if this is something that you would want, you can come up, and we're going to have some pastors, and they have some anointing oil. There isn't anything magical or mystical about the oil. It's just a symbol to remind us of this oil of God. Actually, anointing means like the fatness. It means this abundance, this goodness. And so you would just get a little bit of the oil on your head as a symbol of God, of his spirit on your spirit, his spirit on your mind, his spirit refreshing your soul. And so hopefully we will be in a really place of great joy. So anyways, if you guys would like to bow your heads with me, we're going to pray, and then we're going to do this anointing. Lord Jesus, you are the trustworthy shepherd of my soul, because you laid down your life for me and you rescued me from my sins. You gave me my life, and I surrender it back to you. Please forgive me for the wrong things that I do, and come into my heart today. Thank you for your mercy and care of my soul. I joyfully join you at your table of provision. My cup is running over. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit, daily, hourly, and moment by moment. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.